The Lord be with you. Well, it's Transfiguration Sunday. Transfiguration Sunday to me is something that I rather think I would advocate that we have a name change for this particular day. I rather think that this should be called Jesus' Big Reveal Day. You know, big reveals have become a sort of fashion for couples and families when they are expecting a child to do something big and spectacular, the big reveal, a big gender reveal. Are they having a boy or are they having a girl? The idea of the big reveal, though, predates this. The big reveal has always been a part of the narrative structure of stories and film. There comes a moment in every novel, there comes a moment in every film of the big reveal. That got morphed into the big gender reveal. You know, you can go online, like onto YouTube, and look up disastrous big reveals. Some of them are kind of funny. Some of them, however, are tragic. Last year, it was as a part of a big reveal, gender reveal, that a spark lit a fire that destroyed hundreds of thousands of acres of forest in the state of California. So we ought to be careful about what we align to when it comes to the big reveal. Jesus' transfiguration to me is the big reveal of God's glory. Jesus' transfiguration moment is also a moment for his most intimate followers. It's a moment in time to reassure them that Jesus is who he says he is. And it's a moment of affirmation for us of who Jesus is. Now, before the transfiguration, Jesus' identity is revealed in his teaching and his mighty, merciful acts of healing and exorcism and raising the dead. The affirmation of Jesus' identity at the transfiguration manifests as a glory, full experience of ecstatic brilliance and joy. Now, it might pass our notice and all of the ecstatic imagery and joy in the story, but Jesus himself doesn't speak a word during the transfiguration. And that gets at least not words that are recorded anyway. It's a refreshing reminder that even the Word of God chose not to utter a word in a moment when the awe of the moment was enough said. And for all of the bumbling and the stumbling of Jesus' closest confidants, they dared to go up high with Jesus, at least at that time. Although Peter, James, and John miss the experience's point, they still got to glimpse the eternal, the divine, and the past in the present, looking on to all humanity's future. Moses and Jesus have a bit of a parallel life experience here in this account. And I mean just beyond the fact that they have that here. You know, Moses shows up at the transfiguration, and that's a remarkable happening. But Moses had a sort of transfiguration moment of his own that's recorded in the book of Exodus. And the details between the two stories are remarkably similar. Like Jesus, three men accompany Moses up the holy mountain called Sinai to meet with God. And just as in the story of the transfiguration in Mark, a cloud comes in the story in Exodus and covers Mount Sinai for 6 days. And God spoke out from within the cloud, just as God does on top of either Mount Tabor or Mount Hermon. We don't know which mountain it was really that is the mountain of transfiguration. Both of those mountains just outside of Jerusalem fit the context. Now Moses in Exodus saw a glimpse of God's glory as Jesus appears in its fullness. Moses' face changed, having turned a dazzling white after seeing God's glory, when Moses finally comes down the mountain and rejoins Israel at the base of Sinai. His altered appearance frightens the people. But Jesus' closest followers were a little taken aback as well. Israel failed to grasp the meaning of Moses' change, and they failed just as the disciples missed the point of Jesus' transfiguration. Now, Mark's comment on timing, I think, is remarkable too. It comes in the phrase, after 6 days. That's longhand for saying it was on the seventh day. Now, the seventh day is an essential day for Israel. On it, the people rest, as God rested after creation. On it, the people observe deeply identifying rituals that distinguish them from all other people and nations. And on it, the sacred significance of beginnings and endings is contemplated. So with Jesus' transfiguration, the beginning of the end commences, just as Lent begins on Ash Wednesday, a few days away, and we mark that time in Jesus' life of the beginning of his end as he travels down the mountain and goes inexorably to Jerusalem to meet his fate. The three followers Jesus chose as witnesses aren't to be ignored either. These guys are with Jesus on every special occasion that Mark tells us about in Jesus' life. In fact, Jesus takes them apart in solitude to reveal himself. Climbing the mountain itself isn't to be missed either. Drama and theological mystery happen on mountaintops. They're places where people see God. They're places where people hear God. And they're places where people receive instructions from God about what to do. Jesus routinely leads his chosen followers up and down mountains for prayer and conversation. Transfiguration is like a moment of evolving. It's the caterpillar turning into a butterfly moment. It's an awakening of the inner being of Jesus becoming visible. It's more than an unveiling. It's an emerging. It's a stripping away of one layer of reality to reveal a new reality, the interior reality of Jesus. The glory Jesus always possessed comes shining through onto the eyes of the followers. They are the witnesses to it. They see Jesus glistening, shining in a brilliance. They see but aren't blinded by, but they are confused by it. Now that's natural. Imagine having an experience like that yourself. There's a text in the very mysterious Old Testament book of Daniel that makes perfect sense now when you read it. The text says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, there came with the clouds of the sky one like the Son of all humanity, and he came even to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before God, and there he was given dominion and glory and a kinship that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kinship, that shall not be destroyed. More than words could ever communicate, the glistening Jesus reveals more profoundly that Jesus' coming, suffering, and death are not the whole story of his life to come. It's to the glory that all creation is going. And did you notice that Elijah's name comes before Moses, even though Moses is Israel's greatest prophet? I myself stumbled. I translated this text from the Greek this week, and my mind immediately switched Moses and Elijah. It's true, in Matthew and in Luke, they precede Elijah with Moses. But Mark is the one who precedes Moses with Elijah. I think it's an important detail that shouldn't be missed. Why? Because Elijah is meant to come first. He's the forerunner of the Anointed One, the Messiah. He precedes Moses, since it's Elijah, not Moses, who arrives just before the day of the Lord. Only Mark has this order of names this way. Matthew and Luke improperly, I think, correct him. Mark's way follows the deeply Hebrew roots of the Christian gospel. Just as Hebrew is read from right to left, So history is best viewed, the past is best viewed in the same fashion, from present to past, not from past to present. Now, reading Israel's past from right to left builds on Israel's powerful expectations of the Messiah's coming that is rooted so deeply in their spiritual DNA. Having once been on the mountaintop with God, both Elijah and Moses are fit companions as Jesus hears the booming voice of God the Father. Peter then comes onto the scene with a momentary misunderstanding of the light, but it's much less of a failure than one might think at first glance. Peter's putting it together in his mind in a way that makes sense to him. His building plan is to construct booths, not condominiums or suites, but booths, tabernacles, just like the ones that Israel was instructed by God to build during the Exodus as they waited for their new beginning in the promise of the land. Israel dwelt in the booths as they waited for God to show up and show them the way. The note that Peter, James, and John are terrified only makes them more endearing to me. These fisher folk aren't local yokels, but they are men of deep faith, struggling to understand their set-apart calling. Suddenly, a cloud comes and casts a dark shadow on the entire scene. Now, in winter, gloomy clouds, I think, are a bummer for many people. They are for me. But clouds have been a sign of God's presence for centuries upon centuries. Clouds lead Israel every day of their journey through the wilderness to the gift of the land. Today's cloud in the story casts shadows as it overcomes the scene in the same way that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary when she conceived her son and God's son. It's a sign. It's a sign of God's dwelling presence. God's voice comes through the cloud, affirming the relationship that God has with Jesus. And the voice commands the listeners by saying, "Listen to him." Any church that wants to redevelop its mission statement couldn't have a better mission statement than this. Our mission is to listen to him. Think about it. There are so many voices speaking at us today. Pundits and commentators and analysts and strategists and celebrities. So many voices are making so many promises. Promises of health, promises of wealth, promises of dates, and promises of happiness. But God is clearer. Listen to the Son. We say it's hard, too hard sometimes to follow Jesus, but God says, listen to him. We say, we've got so much going on in our lives, so many complications and challenges, but God says, listen to him. We say it's so difficult in times like these to believe, but God says, listen to him. There's so much out there that breaks our hearts and crushes our wills, and yet the voice rings out to say, listen to him. I have yet to meet a person who has said, "I'm sorry that I ever listened to that guy, Jesus." The real ending of the story for me is listen to him. Have you ever noticed that God speaks quite a lot in the Old Testament, but God only speaks 3 times audibly in the New Testament? First, at Jesus' birth, and third, the night before Jesus' death, when Jesus utters a prayer to God and God answers. But it's the middle one, the one we have today, the middle time when God spoke at the Transfiguration. This middle one, it's a big reveal. It's a big deal. Listen to him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.